Today on Brave, a message from Pastor Jeff Schwarzentraub.
If you've ever wanted to know how to grow in your faith, God has a good word for you today. He's got good news because God's desire is that each and every one of his children would grow in godliness, that they would grow in their devotion to him, and they would grow in their reverence for him and their desire for him and their hunger and thirst after righteousness.
Welcome to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Schwarzentraub, founder and lead pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. Real growth usually requires real work, and that's especially true when it comes to growing in our spiritual life. Throughout our journey of faith, the world is constantly offering temptations and roadblocks to try and stop our development. That's why today on Brave, Pastor Jeff takes us deeper into the book of 1 Timothy to find powerful, practical advice for growing in godliness. It's part of our current series, The Kingdom Embassy. If you're joining us late in our study, you can always catch up by listening at our website, bravemedia.online. But now, let's open our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Pastor Jeff is picking up with the third of four unique pitfalls we need to avoid as we pursue growth in godliness. Here's Pastor Jeff.
We have to reject false teaching that comes from prideful teachers, and we got to reject laziness and entitlement. And the third thing that we need to reject is the love of money. If you're going to grow in godliness, you have to reject the love of money. We're all rich, and we're not nearly thankful enough for what we have. We're always asking God for the next thing. Because some people falsely think, well, when I make more money, then I'll be better with my things. I'll be more generous to God. No, you won't. You'll be just as generous as you are right now. If you're not faithful with little, you will not be faithful with much. Be thankful for it. Be grateful. Every good and perfect gift that you have comes from the Lord. We lack vision. We lack gratitude. And then third is this. We lack discernment. Notice verse 9. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. You need to realize that the more you have, the greater the temptations are that follow those things. You didn't hear me. Most people watch infomercials late at night, and what do they promise? If you take our product, if you do our thing, you're going to have financial independence. You won't need anybody else. You'll be on your own. The more you have to insure. The more money that's going to cost. The more you have, the more you have to protect. The more you have, the more freedom you have to isolate yourself from godly people in your life. The more you have, there's all sorts of temptations that come along with it. Having more does not promise godliness. Having more brings with it future temptations. And by the way, just so we can be clear, it's not how much you have. It's not how much money you have. It's how much money has you. It's not how much stuff you have. It's how much does your stuff have you. I know people that are millionaires that are not greedy at all. And I know poor people that are super greedy. And I know rich people that are very greedy. And I know poor people that are very generous. It's not the amount of stuff or money that you have. It's an attitude of your heart. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. All of us have been given things to steward, and God wants us to be good with what we have. And he doesn't want us to lack vision or gratitude or discernment. Because when we lack discernment, we can pierce ourselves with many griefs. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 1 says it this way. He who separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. You say, well, what does that have to do with money? Simple. The more money you have, the more isolated you can become. And the more isolated you become, the less wisdom you have in your life. And you separate yourself from all sound judgment. Having more doesn't make you more godly, just so you know. It brings with it all sorts of challenges. Listen, all throughout the Bible, God gives us an antidote to greed. Do you know what it is? Not just contentment. Let me give you another word. Generosity. Generosity. You say, what's generosity? Generosity is the lavish giving of resources, time, and energy that doesn't even make sense. Generosity is living so generous that when you're that generous, it wouldn't make sense to you or anybody else as to why you're being that generous with your money, your time, or your energy. That's what it means to be lavish. I mean, think about these two stories in the New Testament. One story is about a widow. It's in Mark chapter 12. And in Mark chapter 12, verses 41 to 44, we read about this widow. And notice what happens. Jesus is watching the wealthy put money into the treasury. And he sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums. So a lot of money is going into the treasury. And Jesus is watching it all. And a poor widow came in and put in two small copper coins, which amounted to a cent. And calling to his disciples, he said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury, for they put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owed, all she had to live on." What was he saying? I see all the wealth people are putting in, and I don't care, because I don't need your money. What I want is your heart, and where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And notice that widow, she put in two small copper coins worth a penny or less than a penny. And I'm telling you, she put in more than all the other rich people combined, because she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all that she had to live on. And he stands up and tells the disciples, that's what I'm talking about. Well, what's that? That's lavish giving of resources in a way that doesn't make sense. Let me tell you another story. Two chapters over in Mark chapter 14, Jesus is at a man's house named Simon the leper. And in verse 3, he's reclining at the table, and there came a woman with an alabaster vial of costly perfume of pure nard, and she broke the vial and poured it over his head. But some were indignant, remarking to one another, "Why has this perfume been wasted?" Notice what it says. "For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor," and they scolded her. This woman comes in, 300 denarii. A denarii was a day's wage, so almost an entire year's wage. Think about what you make in a year. That's what she was taking. That's all she had. She takes the oil out. She pours it over Jesus' head. And everybody watching this lavish, generous gift was saying, "What a waste. I mean, we could have sold that and given it to the poor." By the way, take note of this. Oftentimes when people are saying, "We should be doing that and giving to the poor," are people that never do anything for the poor and expect other people to do it for the poor. You weren't giving anything to the poor. Why do you want this woman to give to the poor? It's just a smokescreen to say, "I don't like lavish giving." Jesus says what she has done is a great deed. What she's done is lavish. Notice what he says. "Let her alone. Why do you bother her? She's done a good deed for me. For you will always have the poor with you. And whenever you wish, you can go do good to them. But you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be spoken of in memory of her." We're still talking about her 2,000 years later because of her generosity. You know what the next verse says? "Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went off to the chief priests in order to betray him to them." That's when Judas had had enough. Lavish generosity bothers religious people. And what did Judas want to do? He wanted the money to go to the poor. He doesn't think the money should go to Jesus. And so what does he do? The next verse, "They were glad when they heard this and promised to give him money." I don't like the way she spent her money, so I'm going to sell Jesus out so I can get money. You see that? Now, here's what some of you are thinking. Well, what's lavish look like for me then? See, that's not lavish. That's not generous. That's calculated. That's in how much can I give? How much can I get away with? How much? That's not generosity. Generosity is going before the Lord and saying, "Lord, what does it look like for me to be generous with my finances? What does it look like for me to be generous with my time? What does it look like for me to be generous with all my energy and time and resources? Lord, whatever that looks like, I want to be lavish to you. Show me." Now, if you're brave enough and bold enough to pray that prayer, don't be shocked when he shows you. Because he'll show you. Because we like to tell God how we're generous. And God, I'm already doing this for you. And God, I'm getting better at that. But if you really ask God and say, "God, what's it look like?" It could be for some of you that here's what he says. "I want you to give up your salary next year and give all that to the church and just trust that I'm going to take care of you." Well, then I'm not praying that prayer, right? And he may not say that. But he wants to stretch you in such a way, because here's the truth about generosity. The more generous you are to the things of God, you'll realize you cannot outgive Almighty God, because his whole nature is generous. He did not even spare his own son, but gave him up as a ransom for us all. He gave us all things. There's nothing you can give him that's too lavish. If you give him everything you have, you haven't given him enough. So Pastor Jeff, now if I understand you correctly, what you're saying is I have to go home and sell everything. No. What I'm saying is if you want to be growing in godliness, you reject the love of money and you ask God how you can be generous to him with everything you have. And then you're going to be obedient to that. You're going to be obedient to it. And here's the truth. When you're generous to God, he'll be generous to you. Think about this verse. You can write these two verses down. Study them this week. Proverbs chapter 11, verses 23 and 24. There is one who scatters and yet increases all the more, and there's one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. What's he saying? If you're generous with what God gives you, he will resupply what you give. When you're generous to God, he'll be generous to you. Not so that you can bank more. When you're generous to God, he'll be generous to you so you can give more. That's the principle. And it's not just an Old Testament principle, it's a New Testament principle as well. If you have time this week, I'd encourage you to read 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 11. It's the New Testament companion that says the exact same thing. Those who are miserly, stingy, greedy, you'll never, ever have enough. I read a story over a decade ago about people that made an income between $20,000 and $150,000, and they asked them, how much more would you need to feel secure? And it was interesting, whether you made $20,000, $30,000, $80,000, $120,000, the answer was the same for everybody. If I had about $11,000 more, I'd be fine. What was it showing? How much more do you need? Here's your answer. Just a little bit more. If I just had a little bit more, I could get through Christmas. If I just had a little bit more, I could get that house. If I just had a little bit more, we could get out of debt. If I just had a little bit more, I could pay my kids' school off. If I just had a little bit more. Your flesh always wants a little bit more. Generosity and contentment are the cure for that. Lord, I have everything that I need, and I know you're going to provide, and you know what I need before I even ask. So I'm just going to be lavish with you, and you give me everything that I need, and I'm going to thank you for it. If you live like that, life becomes a whole lot more free. Don't live for money. Be generous with it. Then life becomes fun. Then you can do your work not for money. You can do your work as heartily unto the Lord and trust that he's going to provide for every single one of your needs, because that's what our awesome God does. When you're lavish with God, he will be lavish with you. If you're still asking the question, well, what's that look like for me? Here's your answer. Go before the Lord and ask him. Like I said, for some of you, it may be giving up a year's salary. For others of you, it may be two small copper coins. I don't know. I don't need to know. That's between you and the Lord. Be generous with the things of God. Notice what he says. He says in verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. He doesn't say money is the root of all evil. Money is how we buy and sell. Money's how we get health insurance. Money's how we get clothing. Money's how we get food. Money's not bad. The love of it, the greed of it, the thinking about it. I need more. I need more. I need more. What's the cure? Contentment, give more away. Contentment and give more away. If you have a love for money, just say, God, I just want to live off this. I'm going to give more away. I'm just going to give more away. You will find that your love for Jesus Christ grows. And I don't care what your income level is. I'm telling kids, you know, you babysit, you make $20, something like this. If you learn to be generous with the Lord first and say, Lord, no matter what, you get the first fruits. I'm going to be generous with you. I'm going to trust that you're going to take care of me. And you know, isn't it interesting if you talk about kids' money, like $20, and we tell them, hey, if you just gave like, you know, $2 out of that and tied it to the church, and maybe you just saved $2 and put it in the bank and never touched it, maybe something better than a bank, but you know, and you take 16, just spend all you want. Be like, well, that's just going to teach them to spend a lot. Or what if they got $100 for Christmas and you told them, hey, take 10 and give it to the Lord and take 10 and save it and spend $80 any way you want. Well, that's a lot of money just to spend on frivolous things. Well, what's it going to look like when they make $40,000 or $80,000 or $320,000 or $1 million? If they're living by the same principles, not only will they do that, they'll say, I don't even need all this stuff. I'll give over, above, and beyond that. Like, the reason we have a hard time giving is because we've never been trained in giving. We've been trained in getting. I mean, when we grew up as kids, for most of us, me included, it wasn't about what I was going to give at Christmas. It was the Christmas list. We didn't have internet. We had like a JCPenney catalog. You know, I'd go through and I'd write down the page numbers and what I wanted. I made a huge list. I'd give it to my mom and dad. I'd take it to Santa. I'd show everybody. There was nothing in my mindset about who am I going to give stuff to. It was like, hey, this is the list, y'all. Super important for me to have at least majority of everything on it. That's how we've been trained. God says, no, you want to grow in godliness, do just the opposite. Be content with what you have and find ways to be more generous than you've ever been in your life. Everything you own, your house, your cars, your clothing, everything you look at in your bank statements, none of it belongs to you. It's all the Lord's. And I don't care if you have a little or a lot, you're going to give an answer for every bit of it. Every single one of us, so am I. It's convicting, isn't it? It's convicting. But if we're going to grow in godliness, we need to grow away from a love of money. We need to reject that. And fourth is this. If we're going to grow in godliness, we need to reject unethical practices. We need to reject unethical practices. Notice what he says, but flee from these things, you man of God. What's flee mean? It means get away. It means run away. It means skedaddle. It means giddy up. It means get out. All these things we've been talking about, you can't play with them. You can't play with the love of money. You can't play around with laziness and entitlement. You can't play around with false teachers and prideful teachers. You can't do it. Get away from them. Why? Because you're a man of God. He's talking to Timothy. Well, what does that mean? It means that he belonged to God. If you're a woman here, it means you belong to God. If you're a man here, you belong to God. It means you have his favor, his love, his blessing, and his calling on your life. You have a destiny to fulfill in your sphere of influence that only you can fulfill. Only you can do it. God's not dependent upon anybody else to get done what he needs. If God was dependent upon a person, he would have let people live for a lot longer. If God needed the greatest preachers in the world, Charles Spurgeon, John Wesley, John Calvin, they'd all still be alive today preaching. He doesn't need them. He doesn't need me. He, in our generation, gives us opportunity for as long as we have breath to do something special that only we can do. And it's not just pastors, it's every one of us. God's calling us to a mission that's far greater than ourselves, and he's invited us all into it so that we can say in our generation, we were partnering with the Holy Spirit to do everything we could to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we honored the Lord by doing that. Amen? He said, flee from these things that keep you from godliness, woman of God. Flee from them, man of God. You belong to God. You have a much higher calling than that. And he says, there's some things that we need to pursue. What does he say? He says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. What does pursue mean? It means give the intentionality and focus of all of your best time, energy, and resources to these things. You want to grow in godliness. You say, I really want to be godly. I want to grow the way God wants me to grow. He goes, give all your time, effort, and energy to these six things. Righteousness. Give your time, effort, and energy to righteousness. It means your conduct reflects the righteousness that you've already been clothed with in Christ. When you come to Christ, he robes you in his righteousness. He declares you righteous. And then you pursue so that your life reflects the righteousness for which you've already been clothed in. You already have that identity. Now you're going to grow in it. Pursue that. Ask the Lord, say, Lord, I want to be righteous. I want to live out the righteous requirements that you've designed for me. Show me what that looks like. How about godliness? Pursue godliness. That's that inner hunger and desire that translates into a reverence for God. Tell the Lord, Lord, I want to honor you more. I want to revere you more. I want to learn how to be a worshiper of you. I want to love your word. I want to love prayer. I'm not there yet, Lord. Take me on a journey. Help me get there. Bring people into my life. I care about that. How about pursue faith? Faith is trust that's demonstrated through obedience. I don't know what your next step of faith is, and I don't know the area the Lord wants you to take it, but you can't grow in faith without taking a step of faith. You can't grow in your financial giving by not giving. You can't grow in your spiritual growth by not reading not studying, not being in church. I mean, there's things you're going to have to take a step in. Where's the Lord calling you to take a step? In relationships. Some of you prayed about getting married for a long, long time. What's the step of faith he's calling you to do? For some, he's calling you, get yourself out there. Start meeting people. For others, he's saying, you've been out there way too much. You need to shut it down and trust me to bring the right person. I don't know what the step of faith is for you. But what's the step of faith that requires you to trust God through obedience for him to do in and through you what he needs? How about pursue love? Pursuing love is a desire to honor the Lord and love other people better. Lord, I want to be known as a person that gives adoration to you. I want to adore the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And I want to be a person that when I'm spending time with people, they know they're loved when they're around me. How about perseverance? Pursue that. Perseverance means enduring or staying power to remain under trials. For some of you, you're about to go through one of the biggest trials you've ever been through. I don't know who you are and I don't know what the trial is. And for some of you, 2022 is going to be a year of trial and the Lord's going to take you through that and you need to pursue perseverance because you're going to want to get out from under that trial and make life go back to the way it was and it's never going back to the way it was, but you're going to remain under that. And you're going to, God, give me the discipline and endurance to remain under this. And this is so hard and I would have never chosen this, but you chose this for me and there's a curriculum in this and there's something that you want me to learn. So help me persevere through this. Help me get through this. Help me honor you in and through this. And then he gives this one too. Gentleness. Gentleness. In all these things, as people that are pursuing the Lord, he throws this one in. That's a temperament that counters agitators and cantankerous people. We're not just called to blast people with the truth. We're called to do it with gentleness. They will know we are Christians by our love. It's gentleness. Lord, as you give me passion for all this, help me be gentle with people, especially those that aren't kind back. That's why Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, what? Love your enemies and do what? Pray for those who persecute you. Be gentle with them. They don't get it. Be gentle with other believers that aren't quite as mature as you. They don't get it. Did Jesus show gentleness at all in his ministry when he was reviled? He did not revile back, but entrusted himself to the one who judged justly. And on the cross, he said what? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Boldness, perseverance, but what? Gentleness. Even loving the thieves on the cross that were making fun of him. One that eventually turned to him at the end of the day and one that never did. Gentleness. Friends, we can grow in godliness. And like anything else, sometimes in life, it's pretty clear what God's asking of me, but it's really hard to. And we can't do it apart from his Spirit, but I have good news for you today. God made a deposit of his Holy Spirit in every single one of us who have turned to him and believed in his name. And because of that, everything that I'm telling you about today is possible. If you want to grow in your godliness, it doesn't matter if you're 8 or you're 80 or anywhere in between or older or younger than that, God can grow you in your godliness. He loves you with an unconditional love. He wants to do things in your life that only he can do for, in and through you. And he wants you to know it's because of him that you have life and have life in his name.
You're listening to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Schwarzentraub, and the end of a message titled Growth in Godliness. We're nearing the end of our series, The Kingdom Embassy. And if you've missed any part of this study, you can visit our website to catch up. In fact, you'll be able to find all of Pastor Jeff's previous messages there. Our website is bravemedia.online. If you'd prefer to listen straight from your phone, download the Brave Church app to your mobile device. With the app, you'll have unlimited mobile access to all of Pastor Jeff's messages and sermon notes. You'll also receive updates and invites to get involved with ministry events and fellowship opportunities at Brave Church. Just log into your favorite app store, search for Brave Church Denver, and download the app to your smart device today. If you're on social media, connect with us there as well. We post videos, Bible verses, and personal updates from Pastor Jeff on most of the major platforms, like Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Just log into your favorite account and search for Brave Church Denver. Now, if you live in the Denver area and you've been looking for a church with biblical teaching, passionate worship, and a welcoming community, we invite you to join us in person here at Brave Church. You can plan a weekend visit to our campus in Englewood or in Westminster. We'd be happy to show you around and get you better connected with our growing church community. Or join us from wherever you are through our weekend live stream. Just visit our website, bravemedia.online. Scroll down and click on the Brave Church link at the bottom for details and directions. And if you have any questions or an encouraging comment you'd like to share with Pastor Jeff, shoot us an email at hello@bravechurch.co. I'm your host, Bill Carl. Make sure to tune in tomorrow when Pastor Jeff begins the final lesson of our Kingdom Embassy series titled, Fight the Good Fight. That's next time, here on Brave with Jeff Swarzentraw. Today's program was produced and furnished by Brave Church in Denver, Colorado.